Luke chapter number 2, Luke the second chapter. Luke not only is the one who tells us about the conception and birth and the infancy of our Lord, as we've looked at in a previous series of messages, but the gospel writer Luke also gives us some information in Luke chapter number 2 about the childhood of the Lord Jesus, specifically about a visit to Jerusalem for the Passover when our Lord was 12 years old. And Luke tells us all about it. And somebody might say, well, how did Luke know anything about that? How did Luke know about it? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2 and in verse number 51, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother, that is Mary, kept all these sayings in her heart. In other words, Mary remembered everything that had taken place and the story that is told here about the visit to Jerusalem during the Passover, as she remembered as well all of the other events that are recorded in the earlier chapters. She kept them in her heart. She remembered them, and that's how Luke found out about it. And that is, the Bible's telling us here, it came from Mary. And that is that he received this information. The story that is told here came from Mary. And so as we read the words written by Luke, as they were remembered by Mary and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, let's notice the return to Nazareth, beginning in verse number 39. The Bible says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Joseph and Mary were from the city of Nazareth in the area of Galilee. And you remember that they had traveled to Bethlehem for the census, or the taxing that was ordered by the Roman emperor. We read about it in Luke chapter number 2, where the Bible tells us there in verse number 1 that it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So the Bible tells us here that Joseph and Mary from Nazareth in Galilee had traveled to Bethlehem, as you all know, for this census, this taxing that was ordered by the Roman emperor. And it was while they were there in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. He was born there, the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus was born there, and the night that he was born is the night that the shepherds showed up. And it's also the very place, ladies and gentlemen, where the wise men visited there. Matthew tells us that it was there in the city of Bethlehem that the wise men showed up. And they came and they bowed down before our Lord, and they worshiped him, and they gave their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. While they were in Bethlehem, the shepherds came and visited them. Jesus was taken to Jerusalem and circumcised in verse 21. He was taken to Jerusalem 40 days when he was 40 days old and was presented as the firstborn, beginning in verse number 22. And we looked at that passage of Scripture. The wise men visited there, and then they left. That is, the family left, finally left Bethlehem. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 2 that it was during that time that the wise men visited that King Herod decided that he was going to send his men to Bethlehem, and he was going to execute all the little babies in Bethlehem. All the little boys under 2 years old were going to be executed, trying to kill the one who is king of the Jews. But Joseph had a dream. And the Bible says in that dream, the angel of the Lord said to him that he was to leave the city of Bethlehem and flee into Egypt and be there until they received word to come back again, because Herod was trying to kill the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says in Matthew 2 verse 14 that when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt. We don't know how long they were there, but for a little while they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord of the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And it was during that time that Herod, ladies and gentlemen, out of anger, sent his soldiers and killed all the children that were in Bethlehem, all of them who were 2 years old and under. And then the Bible says in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the child's life. That is another angelic visit. A dream came, and Joseph, you can return. And so he did. And that is, he took Mary and he took Jesus, and he went back into the land of Israel and ended up back in their hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, just as the Bible prophesied would happen. That is, they are back now in the city of Nazareth. What I'm trying to describe to you is what the Bible says here in Luke 2, verse 39, about the return to Nazareth. Luke doesn't give us all the information. He just tells us that after Jesus had visited the temple at 8 days old, was circumcised, after he was presented, after he was 40 days old, that they returned to Nazareth. But Matthew fills in between about the visit of the wise men and about the journey into Egypt. And it was after that that they returned to their hometown of Nazareth to live there and to raise Jesus in that town. And so we read in verse number 39, we read about the return to Nazareth. Look in verse number 40 at the growth of Jesus. And the child grew, that is, Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. So he grew physically and he grew mentally and he grew emotionally. And just like every child grows and develops, Jesus did as well. But I want you to know that Jesus grew and developed in a perfect way. Not in a flawed way, but in a perfect way. Everything about him was right. Everything about his growth was right. Everything about his development was right. And the Bible tells us here that as he grew, he was filled with the wisdom and grace of God. Wisdom and grace are on display in this child. Wisdom and grace on display. Now, everybody thinks their child is cute, and everybody thinks their child is a little bit smarter than most kids as they're growing up, and that's true of grandchildren as well. But Jesus really was. Now, he was a real child and had to develop mentally and emotionally, but ladies and gentlemen, he did so in a perfect way, and wisdom and grace were on display at every stage of his life. And we find that it also was on display in this story that we're getting ready to unfold before us. That is, we read here about the return to Nazareth, we read about the growth of Jesus, and then we read about the Passover in Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 41, now when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. That is, Jesus' family, Joseph and Mary, traveled to Jerusalem every year to observe the Passover. You know, that's what the Old Testament law required. It required the male, all of the men, to observe at least three of the feast, and some of them couldn't afford to observe all three, and so if they had to choose one, most of them would choose to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Just about all the Jewish people went to observe the Passover. The Passover is that annual feast commanded by God to remember the salvation of the firstborn in Egypt and the redemption out of Egyptian bondage. You remember in the Old Testament, whenever God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, the 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And that is, all of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, would have died that night. And the only ones who did not were those Jewish families who had killed a lamb and taken the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost of their home, roasted and ate the lamb that night. And the next morning, of course, Pharaoh found out that all of the firstborn were dead, and he asked them, he wanted them to leave Egypt. God saved the firstborn by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, ladies and gentlemen, by a sacrifice that was offered, and then he redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. It's an annual feast to remember that event. And oh, what a significant feast this really is. Mary and Joseph came with their firstborn. That is, this isn't just any firstborn. This is the Redeemer himself. Listen, as the lambs are being slain for the Passover, thousands and thousands of thousands of lambs would be slain for the Passover, killed and butchered and roasted. Ladies and gentlemen, all the lambs will be slain for the Passover celebration. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the true Lamb of God, of which all of them were a symbol, was right there in the city with them. Now, they didn't realize who he was. He was 12 years old. Nobody knew whenever they was slaying and killing all of those lambs that the very Lamb of God was right there among them. The one that all of those are pointing to is on the scene in Jerusalem. the Passover in Jerusalem. You see the return to Nazareth in verse 39, the growth of Jesus in verse 40. You read about the Passover in Jerusalem in verses 41 and 42. And then as the story unfolds, you read about the search for Jesus beginning in verse 43. Listen to this story. It's a parent's nightmare. Are you ready? And whenever they had fulfilled the days, that is when the Passover was over, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. So they leave Jerusalem, that is Mary and Joseph, and they leave, and the Bible says that Jesus did not leave with them. He tarried in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I got to stop there for just a moment, because some of you are thinking, how could they not know? I mean, how could you not know when you get into your car, right, when you all get into the van, and you look back in the back seat, and you started counting, and you find out that you're missing one of them? How could they not know? How could they not know? Well, let me just say, first of all, that there have been kids left here at church before. And the parents didn't know it. And the reason why they didn't know it is because they thought that the child went with somebody else. And so just kind of got left behind because somebody thought that somebody else had him, and those folks thought that somebody else had him, and the only one who had him was me. And so sometimes it has happened, kids get left behind. And there's sort of a similar situation here, and that is, whenever folks traveled to the Passover, they didn't drive minivans, and they didn't drive cars, and they more or less walked. And they came in large groups, and that is, for example, in Nazareth of Galilee, it wouldn't be unusual for all of those who are traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover, making that 80-mile trip to Jerusalem, it wouldn't be unusual for all of them or many of them to travel together at the same time. And so it would be a large group traveling. They do that for protection and because it would help with the trip as well. And on the way there, they would be rejoicing together and looking forward to being there with the Passover. They would travel together in large groups, and they would return in large groups. So it wouldn't be unusual for Joseph and Mary just to assume that Jesus is in the group, that he is with them. But ladies and gentlemen, as you read the story, he wasn't. He stayed behind. Verse 44 says, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They traveled an entire day, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. After a day of traveling, they start looking for Jesus. And maybe it's time, to sit down and eat a meal, or maybe it's time for them to sit down and have their family devotion. I don't know what it is, but they start looking for him, and they can't find him anywhere. They had just assumed that he was with the rest of the crowd. They traveled a day's journey. Couldn't find him. Verse 45 says, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. They're searching for Jesus. They couldn't find him among the group. He wasn't in the crowd that they were with. They couldn't figure out where he was at. And so finally, after no doubt much panic, the Bible says they decided to turn back and head back to Jerusalem and backtrack and look for the Lord Jesus. Verse 46 says, it came to pass that after 3 days, ladies and gentlemen, after 3 days, they found him. The first day, they were traveling without him. The second day, they were traveling back to Jerusalem. And apparently, they spent an entire day searching in the city, looking for Jesus. It was on that third day that finally they found him. And the Bible tells us here they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that is, the Jewish leaders, that is, the Jewish scholars. Listen, the greatest Jewish minds will be there for the Passover in the temple area. And the Bible says that Jesus is sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. There he is now. They finally found him in the temple. So let's focus now on the understanding of Christ. We've seen the return to Nazareth and the growth of Jesus and the Passover in Jerusalem, and now the search for Jesus. Let's notice the understanding of Christ in verse number 47. And all that heard him, as Jesus is in the temple, he's hearing and he's asking questions of the greatest Jewish minds there are. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, talking about his parents, they were amazed. Everybody is amazed and they are astonished. Listen to me now. I want you to consider this with me. The omniscient God is displaying his understanding in the presence of the greatest Jewish minds and leaders of the day. And they are all amazed, including his parents. They're standing amazed in his presence. Listen, God has showed up to his temple. I know he's just 12 years old, but he's fully God. That is, from the time that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, he's fully God. Well, he's fully man. And at 12 years old, ladies and gentlemen, he's fully God and fully man, and there he is in the temple. And everybody is amazed at what they're seeing and what they're hearing. You know, it's still true, and that is, when the omniscient God shows up, when Almighty God shows up, ladies and gentlemen, amazing things start happening. That's true throughout the ministry of our Lord. Every time Jesus shows up, something is going to happen. Something amazing is going to take place. Now listen, when the Lord shows up and amazing things starts happening in the Gospels, there are some people that stand in amazement and love it. There are some things that stand, some of them who stand in amazement and they despise it. That is, they hate it. They despise him and they want to destroy him as a result of that. But nevertheless, whether a person loves it or whether they despise it, whether they're amazed by it or angered by it, ladies and gentlemen, either way, when the Lord shows up, things are going to get shook up. When God begins to move, listen, when the Spirit of God begins to operate, just when the Son of God showed up in this story, amazing things begin to happen. And sometimes it's just amazing truth that is being communicated. Amazing truth being communicated. Listen, when you and I are confronted with the gospel and the Word of God and we no longer are amazed by it, then there's something wrong with our amazer. Amen. Something in right. When you think about somebody dying for you on the cross, dying for you, paying the price for your sin so that you can be redeemed for all eternity, there ought to be something amazing about that message. If there's not something amazing about that message, ladies and gentlemen, there may be something lacking on the inside of us and something wrong with us. We ought to stand amazed, ladies and gentlemen, at the message of our Savior, just as this crowd looked at this 12-year-old boy and were amazed at the depth of his understanding. Even so, we should be amazed at the very message and truth of Christ as well. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is just the amazement that's here at the temple when Jesus showed up. Mary's got a question in verse number 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Look at the question of Mary. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you deal with us like this? Why'd you do this?" Now listen, this sounds scolding, doesn't it? But it may have been more inquisitive than scolding. "Why did you do this? Behold, thy father and I," and we all understand from Luke's gospel that Joseph is not a biological father. Everybody already knows because of the previous passages that he is his legal father, but not his biological father. He said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." We've been looking. We've been worried. We've been weeping. Why did you do this? We don't understand why. Would you explain it to us? And our Lord is going to do it, ladies and gentlemen. No, there's the question of Mary, but what I want us to focus on tonight is the response from Christ. Look at verse number 49. "And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why were you searching for me? Wished you not, or didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" I don't understand why you're looking for me. You should have known where I was at. You know who my father is. Mary, you remember, don't you? You say, how could she forget? Well, think back 12 years and you remember a lot of detail. Now, I know that some of you can do that, but some of you can't because you're not 12 years old. But some of you, when you think back 12 years, you say, I can't even remember 12 years ago. Don't you remember Mary? Well, sure, she knows that he's the Son of God. But isn't it easy, ladies and gentlemen, over a period of time to kind of take things for granted? I mean, she had seen his perfection. She saw his grace. She saw the grace and wisdom of our Lord on display in the life of her son. But it's easy to kind of take that for granted. It's also easy not to really know the direction that's going to go in. I mean, she wasn't really expecting this. She knows who his father is. She knows he's the Son of God, that Joseph is not his biological father. She remembers the angelic visit. She remembers the message in Luke 1. She remembers the divine conception, the pregnancy, having never been with a man. She knows all of that. But listen to me now. She had no idea that he was going to stay behind. She had no idea that he was going to remain in the temple. She didn't know that he was going to have this amazing discussion with the greatest Jewish minds of that day. She didn't know that was coming. She was surprised by that. You know, sometimes when the Lord gets to moving and gets to working, when he shows up at the house of God and gets to doing things, sometimes it's a little surprising as to what he does. It is surprising. As a matter of fact, we might be a little bit like Mary. It may not really be what we thought was going to happen. It may not be what we expected at all. As a matter of fact, we might be standing here looking at the Lord ourselves and say, why have you dealt this way with us? I mean, you broke our heart. Our hearts are broken. They're full of sorrow and difficulty, and we've been worried and stressed out. And why have you allowed this to happen in our life? Can anybody testify to that kind of an experience where you've looked up to heaven and say, God, why did you allow all of this to happen? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God's doing his work. Sometimes it takes some strange turns. Sometimes we really don't know how it is or why it is, and sometimes we're surprised by it. And that's sort of what's going on here with Mary. And that is, this is just a good example for us. And that is, when the Lord begins to work and the Lord begins to move, sometimes he moves in strange ways that cause a lot of surprise. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to even figure out why that he's doing it the way that he's doing it. You and I can kind of connect with her, can't we? In our life as well, in God's work in us. Sometimes when you look back, you can see more clearly. But boy, when you're right in the middle of all the stress and the strain and the worry and the difficulty and the searching, trying to find out why, what God is doing and why this is happening, sometimes it's difficult, just like it was with Mary and Joseph. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Didn't you know? Mary, you should have known. I know you know who my father is, but you're surprised, aren't you? You're surprised that I stayed behind. Now listen, the reason why Jesus stayed behind is because that was the Father's will for him to stay behind. Now listen, it wasn't his mama's will. It wasn't Joseph's will, but it was his father's will. And everybody is surprised by the father's will. Now, when Jesus said here that I must be about my father's business, his response, ladies and gentlemen, reminds us of some things that I got to bring out before I get finished. And that is his response, and that is, I must be about my father's business. It just reminds us or reveals to us the priority of Christ. That is, while Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, was perfectly submissive to his parents, and he was. The Bible says in verse number 51 of this same chapter that when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, he was subject unto them, submissive unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus was perfectly obedient and submissive to his parents. He couldn't be anything other than that. Perfectly submissive and obedience. While that was true, his priority is the divine will. The priority of Jesus is the divine will. When I say the divine will, I mean the will of God. The will of the Father, the will of God, as the Son of God in humanity, he submitted himself, ladies and gentlemen, the one who's equal with the Father, submitted himself to the Father in his humanity and to the will of the Father. And here's what he's saying, and that is, the will of the Father, that is the Father's business, is my priority. That's the priority of my life. And that is, I love my mother and I love Joseph, but the priority in my life is the will of the Father. It is the divine will. Listen, John's gospel captures this priority of our Lord. That is in John's gospel in chapter number 4, in verse number 34, at the scene at Jacob's well, whenever Jesus met the Samaritan woman and she got saved. A little bit later on, after she got saved, the disciples showed up with some food from the city of Sychar, and they were going to give some to Jesus to eat. And Jesus said, "I don't need any of your food. I've got meat to eat that you know not of." And they said, somebody gave him some food before we got here. And Jesus said this. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat, or the essence of my life, the priority of my life, what is important to me is not eating food. What is important to me is doing the divine will. That's what's my priority. Now listen, most of us here, we make eating food a real priority. It becomes really important to us. As a matter of fact, we don't even like getting hungry. And that is, we eat just to keep from getting hungry. And that's a real priority in our life. We don't like to miss a meal, and we're looking forward to when I get done preaching, whatever time it's going to be when I got done. Because we got till midnight, so whenever I get done, everybody's thinking, we're going to go over there and get something to eat. When's the preacher ever going to get done? But Jesus is saying, listen, what is important in my life, my meat, my purpose, listen, my priority is not about eating food. It is about the divine will. It's to do the will of him that sent me. By the way, we see it again in chapter 5 of John's gospel and in verse number 30, where the Bible says, Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because, listen, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." That's what I'm searching for, not what I want. My will is what I want. God's will is what he wants. And here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, everything that I say is just and it is right. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was not seeking his own will, what he wanted, but only what the Father wanted. He sets an example for us in so doing. His priority is the divine will. That's what he lives for. Every moment of every day, we see it again in John chapter number 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So when Jesus said, "I got to be about my Father's business," what he's saying is, this is my priority. The will of God is, that's why I'm here, just to do the divine will. Now you and I need to think about this for just a moment or two. And there's, I want you to consider with me that Jesus did not allow others, including family and friends, to determine his decisions and direction as he grew into an adult. His priority was the divine will. Other people didn't get to determine the will of God for him. You need to get a hold of this. I'm going to say it to you plainly. Don't let anybody else determine what the will of God is for you. If you do, you'll get led astray. You say, "Well, how do you know the will of God?" You better know God. And get near to him and walk with him and his word and let him speak to your heart and let the Father reveal his will. It's not Mary revealing to Jesus that he needs to stay in Jerusalem. Certainly not. It's not Joseph who's doing it, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the crowd from Nazareth that's doing it. It is the Father's will. He's doing the Father's business. That's his priority. By the way, we see this again. This priority again in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 12, a little bit later on, when Jesus as an adult is involved in ministry, he has an encounter with his family once again. And ladies and gentlemen, his family again is trying to intervene and determine the will of God for their son. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, stood without desiring to speak with him. You say, what do they want to talk about? Well, based on the entire context of this passage, I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, his brothers were not believers yet, and so I just really believe that they went to Mama and said, "Mama, we better do something because, the Jewish leaders are going to try to kill Jesus. The word is already out that they're going to try to kill him." Well, the Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 14 of Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees went out and had a council against him, how they might destroy him. The word is out, they want to destroy him. And here comes Mom, and here comes our Lord's brothers. And the Bible says that they stood without desiring to speak with him. So one of them said to him, he said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And here's what Jesus answered. He said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will, listen to this, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Do you see the priority of God's will in Jesus' life? It's more important than what his mama wants and what his brothers want, what his family wants, what his friends want. Now listen, if your family and your friends and those around you, if they're trying to encourage you to do the will of God, then you go ahead and listen to them. But if they don't know the will of God for you, you better back up. You better stop listening. And don't let somebody determine the will of God for you that doesn't know the will of God for you. And that is what we're trying to see here, ladies and gentlemen, is his family didn't understand. You say, how do you know they didn't understand? How do you know they didn't understand the will of God? Well, look at verse number 50 in our text. Luke chapter 2 and verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They didn't understand. That is Mary and Joseph. They're just lacking. Now, I know it's an amazing thing to think that they don't understand. They don't understand. They just don't get it, ladies and gentlemen. And so as a result of that, Jesus is not allowing those who don't understand the will and purpose of the Father to determine the direction that he needs to go in. Now, listen. We see an example here. This ought to be our priority. And that is the will of God and not the opinions and the influence of others. The will of God. No matter what, in the center of God's will. When you know what the will of God is, you better get there. And when you know the will of God is, you better stay there. Until God makes it clear to you that he wants to take you another direction. You ought to seek his will first of all. So when the Bible says here, whenever Jesus responds, I got to be about my Father's business, we see here, first of all, the priority of Christ. The second thing we see here is the person of Christ. I want you to get a hold of this. Jesus is making it clear at 12 years old that he knows who he is. That is, he is the Son of God. Now here in Luke's gospel, we know already that Mary knows who he is. There's a theme here in Luke's gospel. And that is in the early chapters, there is this revelation of who Jesus is. Now, Mary already knows who he is. Well, we saw that back in chapter number 1, verse 26, where the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. Virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So listen to me now. Mary, she knows who he is. In Luke's gospel, we find that not only does Mary know who he is, but hey, John knows who he is. In chapter number 1 and verse number 39, listen to what the Bible says. It says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered to the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist, in his mama's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, listen to me. Not only did Mary know who he is, but John the Baptist knew who he was while he was still in his mother's womb. And he leaped for joy. Not only that, but Zacharias and Elizabeth, they know who he is. Why, Mary just told them. The Bible says when she gave them a salutation, it means she told them the whole story about the conception that she experienced and the angels visit. Well, the Bible says they knew it. Chapter 1 of verse 42, the Bible says there that Elizabeth, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She knows who he is. Follow this, will you? Mary knows who he is. John the Baptist knows who he is. Elizabeth knows who he is. Hey, Zacharias knows who he is. Why, verse 67 of this same chapter, in chapter 1, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he's talking about Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Zacharias knows who he is. Listen to me now. The shepherds know who he is. Remember the night he was born in chapter 2 and verse 8? They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this will be a sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what they found. And they went and they told everybody. Hey, the shepherds know who he is. Did you know that Simeon knows who he is? In chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Behold, that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And so he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.'" Hey, Simeon, he knows who he is. Anna knows who he is. But the Bible tells us there in verse number 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser. She was of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of 84 years, and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in instantly, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." Ladies and gentlemen, Anna knows who he is. Think about it now. Mary knows who he is. John the Baptist knows who he is. Zacharias knows who he is. Elizabeth knows who he is. The shepherds know who he is. Simeon knows who he is. Anna knows who he is and is telling everybody who will listen to her who he is. But listen to me now. Are you ready? Now Jesus himself reveals who he is for the first time in verse 49. When he said, "I must be about my Father's business," he's revealing his person. That, ladies and gentlemen, he really is the Son of God. Now listen, that is the most important truth in these gospel accounts, is the person of Christ. Now, I'm just about done, if you're wondering. One day in Matthew's gospel, Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi. He was gathered there with the 12. And it's about as far north as you can get and still be in Jewish territory. He was getting ready to start the journey to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he asked them, "Who do men say that I am? Who am I?" What are they saying? Some said, "Well, you're John the Baptist." Some say, you're Elias or Elijah. You know, some of them say this and some of them say that, Jesus. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for them, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." one of the great confessions of the Bible. And Jesus said, Simon, it's Peter, listen, you're really blessed. It's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. It's upon this rock, listen to me, upon this rock, this truth, that I will build my church. What is the rock that the church is built on? It's not built on Peter. He's not much of a rock. We'd be in trouble. It's built on this truth that Peter just spoke. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is. Mary knew it. Right here in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist knew it. Zacharias and Elizabeth know it. The shepherds know who he is. Simeon knows who he is. Anna knows who he is. And now Jesus himself is revealing to us at 12 years old, he knows who he is. Now here's the question. Do you know? Do you know who he is? He's the most important person you'll ever meet. His word are the most important words you'll ever hear. His story is the most important story you'll ever hear about. The reason why is because of who he is. Let me ask you again, I'll be done. Do you know who he is? Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God will begin to move and begin to speak and begin to operate. Father, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, and I pray those who are here tonight and those listening by other means who don't know you. Some may know a lot about you, but just don't know you. Father, they would sit and listen like these Jewish leaders sat in amazement at who you are. Would you open hearts? Spirit of God, would you work in such a way that there may be a searching take place like Mary and Joseph searched for Jesus? That there may be those, God, who would, Lord, begin searching and seeking to know you. Father, thank you for the truth you've allowed us just to think about. Would you bless everyone here? I pray for those, God, Lord, that are, Father, struggling between the pull of the world and the pull of people, Father, and the will of God, that they would make the decision to just stand on your will and your purpose. God, I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here. I hope you'll join us.